This is 30 Minutes with GSW, a weekly podcast from Benga Samuel Wemimo Ministry International. May your hearts receive the engrafted Word of God and your walk deepened with the Holy Spirit as you listen.
Welcome everybody, welcome to 30 Minutes with GSW. Last week, I started a series with us on mentorship, and the aim was not so that we can just take notes and have a vague idea or a cerebral understanding of what mentorship is. It is actually to prepare us for the season we are stepping into as a ministry and as ministers, especially those who are ministers among us. My work with the Lord has been progressive since the time I became a believer, and especially after it led to the ministry starting all by itself and moving at the pace at which the Holy Spirit is moving it. And oftentimes I find myself scrambling to catch up with Him as He leads. I realized that there is a gap that needed to be filled. And that gap is what has led us here. And it is one thing, to teach the Word of God the way we teach it, like in a formal setting where we have PSSBC, we have classrooms, and then we discuss the Word of God, we read the scriptures, we pray in the Spirit, we pray together. It's another thing to mentor, to actually deposit in people, train them, raise kingdom glories, people who would understand the principles of the scriptures, live by the principles of the scriptures, and create glorious wonders out of it. So I find that oftentimes a lot of people will have this relationship with God in which they live by their own principles, and then whenever they get into trouble, they then reach out and say, God, help us. And then they would reach out for prayers, you pray with them, they get their answers, and then they go back to living by their own principles, and that kind of life is prone of with crisis. It's always from one crisis to the other, from one trouble to the other, from one issue to the other. So that somebody will live 70, 80 years, and the person does not understand what it means to live the Zoe life. The Zoe life has to be taught the same way human life is taught, the same way we learn how to be humans. We didn't learn how to be humans in a classroom, although surely the classroom knowledge was part of it. But when we are born, we are not born into a classroom. We are born into a system, a nurturing system, a natural nurturing system in which we are able to observe our environment. We are able to learn from our parents. We are able to learn from our siblings. We are able to learn from those around us. We are able to learn how to put our thoughts together, how to dress, how to take care of ourselves as we grow. And then, at the point we're introduced to formal education, where we learn in classrooms, where we learned, but even while we're learning in classrooms, the informal aspect of our education, of our grooming, still continues. And so, I noticed that after we became believers, the church system was supposed to offer us this kind of an enabling environment where we are going to learn how to be like Jesus. And we are supposed to learn it by watching other Christians around us. So you will notice that in a lot of churches, so that you understand the power of mentorship, you join a church dressing in a particular way. After a month or two in that church, you notice that unconsciously you begin to change your mode of dressing. Some people will go as far as to palm their hair because their pastor's hair is palmed. Some will go as far as wearing bow ties because their pastor wears bow ties. Some will go as far as wearing a certain kind of forgotten the name, ladies call that thing that they put their bonnet on their head simply because their pastor's wives wears it. So consciously they begin to model themselves after the person they perceive to be their spiritual leader. And that already shows you the general mindset of people. Even those who didn't know, who didn't agree they needed mentoring, or who didn't consciously adopt a mentor, everybody then begins the process of trying to become the person, the version of a human being that they see that is better than themselves. And so we see this informal mentorship system in which you dress like the person, you talk like the person, but you really don't know the person. Several years ago, when I was graduating from the School of Discipleship, the person they brought in to address us on our graduation, they flew the man in from Kaduna, and the man looked at us, all of us in the class. And I was one of the top graduating students in that school, so I was given a place of honor to sit in front. And then the man looked at all of us, then he looked at me squarely, and he said, "Oh, are you the valedictorian?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Let me tell you the truth. It's good that you attended the School of Disciples. It's good that you finished the course. You are getting a certificate. All that is good. But do you think that you can do better than my PA?" So he had a PA with him from Kaduna. He said, "My PA has been with me for 2 years. He knows we do things together, so he knows how I've programmed myself for ministrations, how I deal with issues, when I'm dealing with issues, different kind of situations or issues. I would involve him in it. I would draw him into it. I would listen to his opinion. I would make him handle some things. I allow him make his mistakes and all that." He said, "Do you think that even though you may preach better than my mentee, even though you might speak eloquently better than my mentee, even though you have a degree?" I said, "Yes, okay, you have a degree." "He doesn't. Do you think that in the next 10 years, both of you, if you are to lead the body of Christ, who do you think will do better?" And I had to concede that it is the person who could observe beyond the classroom, the person who could see the tears of the mentor, the person who could see the joys of the mentor, the celebration of the mentor over his mentees, the person who is there with him when he will be making all the life-altering decisions, when he will be handling situations, that is the person that would know more. Not just would he have a legal relationship with the Word of God, he will also have a vital relationship with the Word of God. So when Jesus was raising his disciples, he didn't raise them using the classroom model. One of the reasons why when people come for Jesus to be at my meeting, I tell them not to bring jotters, not to bring writing materials. Now, people used to think it's weird that you're a blind guy, I don't want that, I will tell people not to write. I'll tell them, don't write. Because when I studied the Jesus model, the Western education model that many people adopted in churches, it doesn't cut it. Jesus said, the Word of God says clearly that he will write the laws upon the tablets of our hearts, not in jotters, not in books. And so the essence of disciples being with Jesus is to observe. That is, their eyes are open. They are not just taking words and writing it down. So when I started teaching PSSBC, I noticed a lot of my students, everything I'm saying, they'll be writing it down. They are so used to the Western system of education, of writing things down. "Oh, but I think I'm always taking notes. I'm always taking notes." I'll say, "No, you don't need it." Yeah, my students do not need to take notes. They need to pay attention as the Holy Spirit would then write, interpret, and write what they need to know, code it upon the tablets of their heart. So, and I noticed that those who observe, they do better than those who just take notes. Those who observe, those who listen, those who develop that that innate sense of the things of the spirit, they do better. They go further than those who adopt the Western style of learning in which it is from my mouth to a notebook. No, it's supposed to be from my mouth. In fact, it's supposed to be from my heart to your heart, from my spirit to your spirit. It is not supposed to be from my mouth to a notebook or from my spirit to a notebook, in which the brain only listens to write, does not listen to know. So I remember one of my students. I was teaching, I taught the student in school 18. When I was teaching school 19, the student then reached out to me to say, "But Adinga, what you are teaching them in school 19 is so different. You didn't teach us all these things in school 18." I then said, "That's not true." Then I went back to school 18's WhatsApp group, and then I began to highlight the teachings from there. And the person said, "Wow, it's even in my notes. How come I'm just hearing it for the first time? Is that not shocking? Like, I taught a whole school 18, and I was teaching on the subject of metaphysical, the realm of the spirit. And there was no school I've taught that I would not teach metaphysical. Metaphysical is basically the gatekeeper into the realm of the spirit. If you don't master the metaphysical, you cannot master the realm of the spirit. So I have to teach it because it's a spiritual school." And I taught the metaphysical. She took notes. But because she was just listening to write down, it didn't impress. It didn't move the needle. She didn't even register it in her subconscious. Then, because she had done school 18 and she had taken notes in school 18, when she joined school 19, because now anybody that joined the school is free to join the next school, and so that knowledge does not end, and without paying, you have to join. So she then joined school 19. And when she joined school 19, she was now listening without taking notes. Suddenly, it began to register. Suddenly, it began to like, wow. It was not seeming to her as if she was hearing the things I was teaching for the first time. But when she went back to her notes, she was like, "Wow, I was taught this thing 3 months ago. How come it is now it is registering?" The difference is that for the first time, she's allowing the words to register on the tablet of her heart. A mentee is not a note taker. Jesus teaching his disciples did not teach them to just take words and write it down. And just, I remember a young man also reached out to me, asking me, he said, "Rabinga, I have a favor to ask." I said, "What is the favor?" He said, "Please teach me how to toast a girl." Now, this young man, maybe 27 years old, said, "I don't know how to talk to a girl. Please teach me how to toast a girl. I want to get married. I have a job. I have this, I have that. I furnished my apartment, but I don't know how to talk to a lady. Please, Rabinga, help me." I was like, "Okay, come." So we sat together, and as I began to speak, guess what? The guy brought out the jotter and he began to write. And I began to laugh. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm trying to write it down." I said, No, put down your jotter. What's wrong with you? Come, get in the car." And then he got in the car. Then I drove to Unilag. When we got to Unilag, I said, "Sit down." We sat at that place close to the, I think it's a lagoon. It's a body of water somewhere where they had the jetty. And then I sat there under the tree, close to their convocation center. And then he sat next to me. And then I'll say to him, "Point to the lady you like, anyone." And then he'll say, I like that one." And I'll say, "Okay, come with me. Let's go and talk to her." Then we walked together. I said, Hi, what's your name? What department are you?" "Oh, this is my brother, my son. His name is Edward." And then we'll talk. And then I'll say, "Oh, take a number, take a number. Edward will reach out to you later." At the end of the day, we ended up talking to like 20 different girls of all departments of all classes. And when we were leaving, I said, "There's just one more thing for you to do." He said, "What's that?" I said, "Pick a random girl and go talk to her." And then he stood up and walked with confidence because we've done it 20 times. So he just went, and believe me, the one he spoke to by himself, that number 21, was the one he got married to. I said, "Wow! So you made me do 20 different samples, and then you knew the one you wanted, and then that was the one." So eventually, He got it. It is not by writing, it is by practice, by doing. So therefore, there has to be a model. There has to be the person that is the mentor must be prepared to allow his or her life be open for access, that the other person may see it. So nowadays I see a lot of mentors with compartmentalized realities. I just want to show you aspect of business, but not aspect of no. That's not mentorship. It could be maybe in the normal human career level, that could be a kind of mentorship, but that's not mentorship. Mentorship is a life thing. It's a life model. You walk with me, you eat with me, we go, we talk, you notice the mannerism, and then you begin to evolve. Where you had grown, where you had other ideas, you begin to curb them. And where you lack ideas, you begin to nurture them. That then you become a complete person. A complete person, not a total version of your mentor, because you keep your own DNA, you keep your own characteristics, but it adds to you. It helps you not to make the same mistakes that your mentor made. So your mentor will have made several mistakes in his life that he learned from. That is another advantage. Mentors have the scars so that the mentees will not have them. And so your mentor can easily talk to you about relationship, about life. And I saw people say, no, I've lived a pristine life. I've never had it. I say, you are not fit to mentor anybody. Most of the people you are going to be mentoring are coming from deep places, and they need somebody who could empathize, who will not look down on them. Somebody who could. I remember A.W. Tozer, he died in 1963. But I can boldly say he's one of my mentors, because I read all his books until I began to see him, until I began to see him physically like this. I read all his books. I wrote a lot about his works. A.W. Tozer was, he said he met A.B. Simpson, another minister of the gospel. And then he met Brother Francis, another minister of the gospel. And he was a young man at the time. So A.B. Simpson told him, said, oh, let's go see my friend, Brother Samson. Brother Francis. So they go to Brother Francis' house, and they met his wife, and they said, oh, where is he? And the wife said, oh, he's with the Lord. A.W. Tozer thought that means he was dead. That meant he was dead. But A.B. Simpson knew that he wasn't dead. So A.W. Tozer said, wow, how come the wife was so cavalier about it? Somebody's dead, and she just said he's with the Lord. They said, no, he's not dead. He's with the Lord right now. Let's go. Let's go and see where he is. So then they took a walk, and then they saw this river, and they saw Brother Francis on his knees inside the river, his hands lifted to the Lord. He was praying. He was having a supernatural experience, having a discussion with angels. And A.B. Simpson saw the angels immediately. He told the doctor that to wait. He said, yeah, wait. He said, why? He said, can't you see? He said, what? He said, see, can you see him leaning in the water with his hands lifted? What is he doing? He said, oh, I think he's praying. He said, observe, what is he doing? He said, then he observed and he saw that, in the 60s or in the 50s, in those early days or in the 40s, Christianity is not the way we practice it now. We have introduced a lot of noise. In those days, they used to have meditations. They used to have quiet time with the Lord. And they used to do it in places. They used to have gardens where they can talk to the Lord. They used to go into nature. Said he noticed that the guy's eyes were opened and he was having a conversation. He was talking. He was not praying, because in those days they would know that they clasped their hands together, they will close their eyes, they will bow their head when they are praying. But this one, hands lifted, head lifted, having a conversation. And it was going on and on and on. So their prayers were also usually written. So you just say maybe a few psalms and you finish praying. But this was going on and on and on and on. I said, A.B. Simpson said, okay, so what do you think he's doing? He said, he's talking, but who is he talking to? He said, ask the Lord to open your eyes to see. said, I can open it for you, but it will mean that anytime you want to see again, you have to ask me. Ask the Lord to open your eyes that you may see. And so A.W. Tozer said, Lord, open my eyes that I may see. And suddenly he saw these colors all around. And then suddenly he began to see the angels. And from that day, A.W. Tozer said, his understanding of the things of the spirit changed forever by that one experience that his mentor opened his eyes to see, gave him the opportunity to see. Now, it wasn't his mentor that was praying. It was his mentor's friend. But because he was with his mentor, he was able to see that experience, and he also began to replicate it. He said, as he was going home that day, he said, if angels can talk to our brother Francis, then angels will talk to me. If Brother Francis can be surrounded by so many colorful lights, then I will be surrounded by so many colorful lights. You see, if he didn't have that experience, he would not be determined to broach in that direction and open the portals of eternal communication that helped him become a great minister of the gospel that people still refer to today, that I'm even talking about him this morning. And that is the impact a mentor can make. You can read all the books written by anybody. You can watch all the videos. You can listen to them until you are almost deaf, until you begin to speak like them. But if at the end of the day, all you ended up doing is becoming a copycat of your mentor has failed. Mentors inspire. They do not possess. They inspire you to become more. They inspire you to do things the way you desire to do them. But with their guidance, you are inspired to do it to get better results. You are inspired to see beyond the veil. So when you look at Apostle Paul's writings to all his mentees, you will see that he was a very good mentor. Jesus was the perfect mentor. And all that you have to then do as believers is ensure that whenever you come in contact with somebody who needs to know the Lord, let your life speak. Not everybody can be a mentor. A lot of people will say they can't. They have zero understanding of how it works. So, and not everybody can be a mentee. There are some people that are very difficult to train, but they will learn by themselves and evolve. But a true Christian who really does not want to go through the cracks and the problems and the issues of life before he will get it, would do well to have somebody that he or she can talk to about these things. Which then takes me to certain kinds of mentorship. So Apostle Paul in one of his writings said that the older women should mentor younger women. I noticed that our female folks are not like that anymore. And I do not know, maybe it's the modern thing. They will listen to advice from those who are closer to their age. They form a WhatsApp group. All of them in the same age range, and they are talking. They do not really understand that they are rivals. They don't get it. Like girls of 23, 24-year-old, 25, 26, even 30, they form a WhatsApp group. All of them are in the same age range. And then they form this friendship and they are chatting. They do not understand. Biologically and genetically, they are rivals. They don't know. We are mutuals. You are not mutuals. We are rivals. You don't know. That's the truth. That's why the older must mentor the younger. The older who can no longer be a rival to you, who is not looking for a husband, who is not trying to get the kind of job you are looking for. Those are the people that can mentor you. Once you form that clique of 30, it's just going to end up badly. The ones that end up goodly among them, they end up incomplete. Even the ones that are the best of the best of same age range relationship is always incomplete. And the reason is because they couldn't see beyond that issues. They are of the same age, so they could only see from the same perspective. Older people, especially when it comes to relationship and guidance, older people do well to mentor younger people. If the younger people are not humble enough to learn, they are going to make serious mistakes. And those mistakes will cost them. Unfortunately, nowadays, those who make all the mistakes are the ones that end up turning to life coaches. Like I was somebody that is unfit to be a wife, saying that she's a marriage coach, or that she. I've seen it. I saw one. I was like, my God. As if I didn't know. I knew the story. I was like, what? I called her immediately. I said, this thing, better go and remove it. Said, well, I said, because on the day of judgment, you are a born again Christian. If this poster comes up in heaven, if Jesus should show it in your citation, you know, you get to heaven on the day of eternal reward. And then they begin to talk about your work. That when he was on the earth, he helped to raise 2 million people. He taught them this, he taught them that. I said, the day you get before the Lord and the poster of your marriage canceling this thing, once it comes, it will destroy every other thing you've done for the Lord. You are in trouble already. Just go and delete it. You do not, you are not fit. You are not fit. That's the truth. There are people that are not fit to mentor anyone, especially on certain things, but they are the ones failures like to prove that they can teach other people what they fail at. Therefore, mentees must be careful who they choose to be their mentors. It is not everybody, even within the church, that is fit to mentor you. Not everybody. Now, to be quite candid, and this is the truth, men make better mentors. The reason for that is because of the logical and rational way men think. Men rarely have meltdowns. Unfortunately, in today's world, I've met two or three ladies or four that when we were talking, they said they had mentors. And I asked, who is the mentor? And they said, oh, this person. And I felt, oh, that's good. And then I discovered later that they were actually sleeping with their mentors. I felt that's just stupid. Sorry for the language, but stupid. See, if you are sleeping with somebody, don't be lying that the person is your mentor. You are just spoiling the mentorship-mentee relationship. Just don't. You don't have to introduce anybody through the back door as mentor if you are side chick. Just say, whatever. You don't have to explain. It's the truth. I find that to be. In today's world, people do things without thinking. And they do not know that they pollute the reality of things as they ought to be. Regardless of those two or three or four examples that I know, I will insist men make the best mentors. I'm not saying women don't mentor, they are very exceptional women mentors, but men make better mentors. Once the man is disciplined, has his house in order, you will see that he will have the extra time. Men seem to have, everybody seems to respect the office of the headship of the man more than they respect the office of the headship of the woman. So now people are telling me, oh no, there are women that can, it's all of this is forming. It's not true. No, I rather forming is a lie. I'm saying it categorically because I know it's a lie. They can say that on the outside. All those who say on the outside, behind, they are, at the back of their mind, they are looking for a man that can teach them. Men are better mentors on all things, including marriage. In fact, when it comes to marriage, men should mentor both male and female. Women are natural nurturers, but men are better mentors. I'm saying this emphatically now so that it can be clear. A man will not only help you to stand on your feet, I'm talking about godly men who are born again, full of the Holy Spirit. It would also solve the problem for you. You see, I told you I took a guy out and I began to talk to girls. And then they found his wife. How many women can do that? A girl comes to you and says, I need somebody to toast me. And then you take her out to say, hey, come on, the toasting, my it won't work. I have done that with many ladies and many guys. And they're married. I'll just say, get in the car. Let's go get you a husband. And I'll say, Lord, where do I go? I don't tell me where to go. I will go, we'll sit down. We'll have a nice meal. And then the other will walk and say, that's your husband. Let me go talk to him. It always works. And there are three or four that are working right now that will work. Even the one of them, the girl does not know now that she's going to marry the guy. But God has shown me that that's her husband. So when she was saying, but I mean, guy, I don't really like him. I was like, okay, just meet him. Okay, just meet him. Because I know the truth. That is your husband. And on their wedding day, I will say it. Everybody will be there. And all of us will witness it. Glory to God. It's 1 minute to go. So let me say this as we close. The Lord is the greatest mentor. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He will teach you. Where you have gone way past the knowledge of men, the Lord is the greatest asset that a person can have. He will nurture you. If you would pay attention to him and humble yourself, he will yet make you great. Don't forget this. The hand of the Lord is upon you and you are blessed. Thank you, Father, for answering our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let somebody shout, Glory!
Glory to God. We trust you've been blessed by the Spirit-inspired words. Do come back for more episodes. You can also visit the ministry website at www.gswmi.com for more inspirational content and teachings. God bless you.